Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. So I'm sure at least a few of you have already heard me talking a little bit about the fact that tomorrow morning I am on vacation and I am heading to Germany. I'm going there because I've never been to Europe before, number one. And number two is I want to experience some of those places that sparked the Protestant Reformation. And so while I'm there, I'm going to be traveling between Berlin and Munich and visiting all of those places that we hear about, such as Wittenberg and Augsburg and all of these places like that where parts of the Reformation took place and happened. And because today is Reformation Sunday, I thought that it might be fun for us to focus a little bit on some Reformation jargon, so to speak. So, first, just to be clear, in politics, a diet is not a part of a weight loss program. It is rather a formal, deliberative assembly. And the term is actually derived from a medieval Latin term, dietas, and ultimately comes from the Latin word dies, meaning day. And the reason that this word came to be used in this sense was because these assemblies that they would put together would meet on a daily basis. Now, last year marked the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, October the 31st, on the year of 1517. And so I think a lot of our focus was on especially what transpired and happened on that day before All Saints Day, when Martin Luther approached the doors of the church in Wittenberg and hammered his 95 theses or his 95 arguments to the Pope on the doors and sort of sparked this whole Reformation. But this morning I want to talk to you about probably a part of the Reformation that maybe you're not as quite as familiar with. This is what took place 12 years after that event had happened. So back in March of 1529, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, a man who is named Charles V, called a council of religious leaders and princes in Germany to deal with what they were now experiencing as this growing rebellion taking place against the established church. All of this stuff started by this renegade monk 12 years earlier by the name of Martin Luther. And they decided that they were going to meet in the German town of Spiers. And the gathering itself would be called the Second Diet of Spiers, to distinguish itself from a previous diet that had been held in that city 3 years before. Now, at that first Diet of Spiers, this had proven to be a time of religious tolerance. And in this interim time between these two meetings taking place, the princes of several of the states in Germany had actually encouraged the reform movement to begin to take hold in some of their jurisdictions. But now here at this second diet, Emperor Charles, who had never really been a supporter of Martin Luther, announced that he would no longer tolerate any disobedience taking place. And the diet quickly moved to reinstate all of the previous sanctions against Martin Luther and began to outlaw all of those changes that he and some of the other reformers had been proposing. Now, among some of these changes were things such as allowing laity to actually receive the blood of Christ, the cup, and not just the bread during Holy Communion, as well as permitting priests to get married, recognizing the authority of Scripture as opposed to that of the Pope, dropping many of the prayers that were being prayed to the saints, and several other kinds of matters. However, the real deal breaker, the one big doctrinal change that the reformers were calling for, was the rejection of good works as a means of salvation and the adoption of a new theological understanding, something that the reformers called justification by faith. And the text that we have this morning from Romans chapter 3 was that foundational scripture for that exact position. For you see, in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul argues that keeping the law of Moses, which the reformers saw as a form of good works, did not put people right with God. And in fact, Paul asserts here that even if we could keep the law perfectly, which we know we can't, we wouldn't be justified by it, because its purpose is rather to define sin or to teach us what sin is. And Paul then goes on to tell us what actually puts us in that right relationship with God. And it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Or in other words, justification by faith. And to actually further emphasize this point, Martin Luther added the word alone to Paul's statement here about faith. We are justified by faith alone. Because Martin Luther felt that this indicated Paul's actual intention of this verse. Now, the reformers were not against doing good works. But what they didn't want to have happen was they didn't want people to view this as a pathway for themselves to salvation, when clearly, in the reading of this text, it states that Christ is the way. So let's ask then the question, what happened as a result of this uncompromising ruling that took place at that second Diet of Spears? Well, on April the 19th, while the Diet was still in session, 6 of the princes and 14 representatives of cities in Germany cited freedom of conscience, and they joined together to present a written protest against the Diet's position. And in this document, they declared that because each person is responsible individually to God, they couldn't agree to abide by the will of the majority. And when this happened, Ferdinand, who was the emperor's brother and who was the one who was presiding over this Diet, not only refused to accept that document that they presented, but abruptly he adjourned the meeting. So in other words, no more Diet. However, not willing to let this stop them, these reformers then sent their objections along with an appeal to Emperor Charles V, who responded back by having the messengers who brought to him that document tossed into prison. So in the nomenclature of that time and place, this protest document became known as Protaste Io, or hence the idea of protest. And that group of reformers became branded then as Protestants. Therefore, we who are Lutheran, or for that matter, anyone else who belongs to a denomination that sprung up from those Reformation roots, have their beginning in a protest movement, if you will. So let me ask you, how does it feel about being linked historically to a protest movement? You probably have never thought about it like that before. And you may even have some reaction to it, especially now, when you stop to think about some of the protest movements that are occurring in our country at this very moment. Think about some of those major political or social issues that are currently playing themselves out in the United States right now. Things like immigration, gun control, abortion, Black Lives Matter, the Me Too movement. And you can also probably recall that at some point, most of these groups have organized themselves in some way to protest either for or against one side or the other of those issues. Now, some of these protests may have stayed within the bounds of decency and legality, while others have turned into malicious and maybe even violent mobs. So maybe being the inheritor of a movement born in a protest gives you some pause right at this moment. However, a protest is not limited, you see, to just angry, chanting, in-your-face kinds of demonstrations. And in fact, back in the 16th century, protests were generally understood less in the negative sense than they are today, and more in terms of a positive kind of witness. Now, Martin Luther and his friends may well have sung "We Shall Overcome" had the tune or the lyrics been available back at that time. But in one notable scene, all Luther did was to say, "Here I stand." Indeed, the Reformers understood themselves as being witnesses to the authority of Scripture, to the idea that every person could pray directly to God on his or her own behalf, and as previously I mentioned, the whole idea that we are saved through faith and not through good works. Movements born in a positive witness often bring new vigor, renewal, and a fresh understanding to those things that have often gone stale or flat or have just become for us routine. And that was certainly true, I think, of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, one of the reformers who were present at that second Diet of Spires was a young professor of Greek from Germany's Wittenberg University by the name of Philip Melanchthon. Now, this man was a major collaborator with Martin Luther in planting the seeds of the Reformation. But unlike Luther, who had a rather confrontational nature, Melanchthon was much more reserved and measured in his responses. And in fact, a major biography that was written about him is subtitled "The Quiet Reformer," because it was Melanchthon who actually wrote many of the major documents that were a part of the Reformation. And in fact, 8 years earlier, before this second diet had occurred, Melanchthon had authored his first treatise on the doctrine of the Reformers, which was called Loci Communae, or the Theological Commonplaces. And this work became widely known among the Reformers. And a year after this second diet occurred, Melanchthon would go on then to pen the Augsburg Confession. And that document was not only the foundational writing for our own Lutheran faith and tradition, but it has also been a major influence in the doctrinal statements of Anglicans and Methodists alike. So the point is this: the positive witness of the Reformers helped to clarify some theological understandings that have gone on then to shape many of our own practices of faith today. Now, finally, the positive witness of the Reformers also helped the established church that they were actually protesting against. As the Protestant Reformation continued to siphon off or pull more and more people away from Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church then reacted by dealing with many of the problems and the abuses that the Reformers had spotlighted. And in fact, there even arose another movement called by historians as the Counter-Reformation, which in the Roman Catholic Church, underwent this kind of a house cleaning of its own in spirit and practices, and it revitalized that church as well. So then what's the message for us that we can take away here on this Reformation Sunday? Well, I think it is simply this, that we belong to a movement born in witness to the positive power of faith in Jesus Christ. And we continue to have the privilege of making that witness known through a protest of positive faith and light given in a world that is still full of turmoil and darkness. Amen.